Last week, we shifted our focus to deacons. And so we looked at the origin of where the deacon ministry came from, the office of deacon. So we did an in-depth study of Acts chapter 6. We were looking at its origin as well as the purpose. So the roles and responsibilities of a deacon. Today we're going to look at the qualifications that must be met for somebody to hold that office. And we're kind of doing it as a tag team lesson today. We've done that a few other times. Today we have recruited the original teacher for Sunday mornings. Bill Rillo is going to be teaching the bulk of our lesson. I'm just doing the intro and then coming back up for the conclusion and discussion portion. And so as we get started today, I want us to acknowledge that when it comes to the office of deacon, there are many godly individuals, godly theologians writing in their books, godly pastors preaching in their pulpits, godly congregations that might come to a different position of application when it comes to who can serve as a deacon. And what we want to do is make sure that we go back to God's Word as our foundational starting point. Most of the time, I hear people bring up questions and they refer to other churches, other well-known authors or preachers and say, well, they believe this. And we should consult various commentaries that are out there on passages of Scripture. We do want to look at what others have also arrived at for their conclusion as they've studied Scripture. But at the end of the day, we don't want to use anyone else's opinion as the standard. God's Word should be the standard. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go right back to God's Word. And in fact, today, since we have a multi-ethnic, multicultural congregation, many of us speak multiple languages. We're going to do a bit of language study. We're going to go back to the original language of Greek and see how this word deacon gets used all throughout the New Testament. And that's what Bill's going to be walking us through in just a moment. But there's one other statement I think is very important for us to make before we dive in, because we do want to have good discussions today. We do want to have honest questions about the issue, particularly that I know is going to be on the top of everyone's mind, and that is, can women also serve in the office of deacon? That came up last week. And so we want there to be a good, healthy discussion. If you've got questions, don't sit there quietly. But I do want to also remind us that we are a church plant coming out of another church, Keithway Church. And with that being our parent church, it is very important that we also operate under another biblical principle, and that is, we are still under their authority. And so as long as we are under the authority of Keithway Church, it's best for us to adopt their position as our default setting, our starting position. Okay, and I can tell you that Keithway Church, we discussed this thoroughly, and we came to the conclusion there that it would be the wisest interpretation of Scripture and the wisest application to limit it to men serving in the office of deacon, although every member of the church is intended to serve. And for further clarification on that, we're going to dive now into God's Word. So, Bill, thank you for being willing to jump in. Isn't it good to have him back? Let's give him a welcome.
Well, it is absolutely great for me and Linda to be back. We are so thankful to the Lord that He's allowed us to come back. We were wondering when it was going to happen, and then if it was going to happen, but the Lord has worked it out, and we're glad to be here. We praise God for what He's done here at Chingola Church in the year, basically, since we've been away. And this is an important part of you guys forming the local church, the body of Christ here in Chingola. And we're looking at the different offices of a deacon. And so I put together this little worksheet, and we'll kind of go through it. Again, if you have questions as we go, please raise them, and we will discuss them. The topic for right now is, should women be elected to the office of deacon in a New Testament church? What does the Bible say about this? And so, in the Bible, as we turn to it, we see that deacons are mentioned throughout the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. And the most exhaustive portion of Scripture that describes the qualifications of a deacon is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, giving him instructions that as they set up the church, the first seven verses talk about the qualifications for an overseer or an elder or a pastor or a bishop, different words for the same office. So in a church, a functioning, healthy, biblical church, you will have elder or elders. And the first seven verses, he gives the qualifications for those. And then starting in verse 8, he moves to the qualifications for deacons. If someone is going to serve in the office of deacon in the church, here are the qualifications that must be met. And there are several, but what I'm focusing on, because I know there's a lot of difference of opinion about this, is can a woman fill the New Testament office of a deacon? And so if we look at verse 12, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And then also, verse 11 talks about the deacons' wives, their wives likewise. So the strictest reading of the qualifications for a deacon would be that he would be a man. But let's look at this. So there are many points to consider, and this is why there's a wide range of opinions on this. First of all, points to consider, and for those of you on Zoom, I'll check with Jamie and see if we can send this document over Zoom so you'll have it. Number one, our practice should be guided by Scripture, rightly applied, rather than by personal opinion or by what other churches do. We know that many churches have women deacons or deaconesses. Deaconesses, I don't know how many S's should be there. Plural. How many of you have been in a church where it was common to have women deacons? Okay, so there's a variety here. Second point to consider, and this is where it sometimes gets confusing, the word that is translated as deacon in English in the New Testament is a Greek word, and that Greek word, diakonos, and two other variants of that, has a wide range of meanings. And we see that the way that word diakonos is translated in several different passages. If we just go to Strong's Concordance in your notes, finding the word diakonos, primarily it is a servant or a minister. Now, not the normal English minister that we think of, like a pastor, okay, or a bishop, but one who does the act of ministering to or serving another person. So the office of deacon in a church is not a position of leadership. And many churches in America, they make it that. They actually have the deacons kind of fill the role of the elders. And so when those churches are electing deacons, they're looking for men, spiritual leaders in the church. But the biblical office of a deacon is a servant. It's not a position of leadership. It's not a position of authority. They don't make decisions. They don't run the church. But they serve the church. Because that's the root meaning of that Greek word, is to serve, to minister to others, using your spiritual gifts to aid the church. And the usage, a common usage of it, is a waiter or a servant, or of anyone who performs a service, any service, or an administrator. That's exactly what we saw last week when Jamie took us through Acts chapter 6. The church was growing so fast in Jerusalem, there were administrative needs, helping the congregation, especially the widows. The 12 apostles didn't have time to do that. They said, our calling is to minister the word and to pray. We're responsible for the spiritual health of the church, but we need other men who can come alongside us to take care of administering, running the church, the duties of the church. And they chose seven men there in Acts chapter 6. Point number 3, maybe restating it, in the vast majority of Scripture, the word diakonos is used to indicate an act of serving another person. And it seems that there are only two places in the New Testament where the word is used to indicate the actual office of an elected deacon in the church. The first place is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as Paul and Timothy are writing to the church in Philippi. This is their greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, we are writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. All the saints is the church, the congregation, all the members of the church, all the saints, and we are writing to the overseers and the deacons. So that shows us that the overseers, elders, pastors, bishops, is one office of the church. Deacons is another elected office of the church. And then when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we are this morning, that lists all the qualifications for who should be elected to the office of a deacon in the local church. And so, as you read the Bible, point number 4, the best translation for each usage, meaning, is it simply talking about someone who serves or is serving, or is it talking about someone who holds the office of a deacon? The best way to determine that is from the context of the individual verse and the individual passage. So, as Jamie mentioned earlier, and this is important for me to mention too, the qualifications for deacons, especially the spiritual qualifications, the character of the person, all of us should have those qualifications. We shouldn't have trouble finding a few men in the church that meet these qualifications. Really, every Christian should have these qualifications, the spiritual qualifications, the character. But in this passage, he's talking in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy saying, these are the qualifications for the men who will serve as deacons in your local church. But looking in what I've done, the verses down below, starting in Matthew 4:11, in red text, that's the word diakonos, or a form of that word. And this Matthew chapter 4, of course, this is when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. They were serving him. They were diakonos, and I forget the other variant of that. But the act of, they were serving him. It's not translated they were deacons to him. They weren't holding an office in the church, but the angels were diakonosing. They're ministering him. The same in Matthew 8:15, when Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever and Jesus healed her. Matthew 8:15. Then he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Perhaps fixing a meal, okay, caring for his needs. Again, the same word diakonos, but she's not a deacon of the church. The word is just telling us, what did she do? She was ministering to Jesus. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, we wouldn't translate that he came to be a deacon in the local church, even though it's the same word that is translated as deacon here in 1 Timothy and in Philippians. The context shows us that he didn't come to be served in his earthly lifetime, but to serve others by giving his life for us. So again, that's that same Greek word. Matthew 27:55, as Jesus was ministering with his, was serving, teaching, healing with his disciples, there were also many women there looking on from a distance. This here was at his crucifixion. Who had these women who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him? And so these women, recognizing as Jesus taught and preached and they saw what he did, they recognized he's the Messiah. And they devoted a part of their lifetime to ministering to him, taking care, perhaps feeding him and his apostles as they traveled around through Galilee. They weren't deacons in the local church because there wasn't a local church at that time, even though it's the word diakonos. But the context shows us they were ministering to him. Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Mary and Martha, we all remember this account. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to diakonos alone, to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus didn't tell her to help her, but it was a good thing that Martha was doing. But again, that is the word diakonos there in the Greek. So it's not translated as a deacon, because it's, in this passage, it's not talking about the office in the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, that Jamie taught on last week, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and to serve tables. To minister in that specific way. Now, 1 Timothy 3, we do have that same Greek word, but it is translated, not let servants or ministers, but let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Because in this context of 1 Timothy, it is talking about the office of the local church. Now, biblical justification for women deacons. There is a verse in some translations of the scriptures where, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. This is his typical greeting. And he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." The English Standard Version says, "a servant of the church at Cenchrea." New King James, "our sister who is a servant of the church." She was ministering, she was faithful in that local church. King James says, "Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church." The Holman Christian Standard Bible, "who is a servant." American Standard Version, "who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea." So, when Bible translators come to this verse, the word diakonos, the form of it, they have a decision. Was he simply commending someone, a lady in the church who was a faithful servant in the church? Or is she someone who was filling the role of a deacon in the church? And so in the Revised Standard Version, she's referred to as, they translated as a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. And the NIV, some of the NIVs have it as Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. So, many people seeing this, their translation says that she was a deacon. They say, okay, that's justification for a woman being a deacon in a church. The strictest interpretation of these passages is that what Paul has written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he refers to the position, the office, as being filled by a man, would govern how we would translate what he says about Phoebe, because Paul wrote both things. If he was, and so the translators that have translated that she's a servant or she's ministering in the church of Cenchrea, their understanding is if she was serving in the role of an office of an elected deacon or deaconess, Paul probably would have clarified that here, saying, I know in 1 Timothy I said men only, but now women are also allowed to serve. And so the whole point of the topic here, and the final note, when we encounter issues that are ambiguous like this one, we strive to adhere to the clearest and strictest interpretation of the Scriptures. This is the principle of, if you have a doubt, or if it's not perfectly clear, then don't. It's better to err on the side of not doing something that is questionable or unclear, rather than seeing how far we can take things. Now, this is not a gospel issue, okay? We recognize in the church there are matters of first importance, and then there are secondary issues. So this is not a matter of salvation. This is not a matter of the gospel. It is, how do you, as a local church, how do you operate according to your best understanding of what the Scriptures teach? And so, in all of this, as the restrictions on the pastor being a man that we find in Scripture, and in the Old Testament pattern of the priests being men and the kings being men, to the women that seems very unfair, and I understand that, and if I was a woman, I would be upset. But that's the pattern that God has laid out. But it's clear throughout Scripture that God is not saying, even in the office of deacon or overseer, that men are more important than women. Because we are not. We are equally valuable and valued and loved in God's sight. He simply gives us different jobs or different responsibilities to do. Even in the home, the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't mean that the husband is better. There are many women who are much better equipped to run the household than their husbands are. But God just says, this is the pattern, this is the form that I've laid out, and we do best when we follow that pattern. So please don't think that when we read the Scriptures this way, which I believe is the right way, that we're saying that women are not fit to be deacons, because again, all the women here should be diakonos-ing in the church. We all should be serving. But when it comes to the elected office, Scripture seems to indicate that in the local church, office of deacon is for men. So, questions, comments, or something you just want to argue about? Nina.
In a group this size, I don't see any reason why we need deacons. I can understand it for a massive church where you've got hundreds of people that have those needs. But in a group of five, we all know each other generally. We all know each other. Everybody can serve just within the group. So that's my point.
That's an excellent point. It's an excellent point. Every church does not have to have deacons. And many churches argue over what's the right number of deacons. More than five, less than five, 12. Well, in New Testament, they picked seven in Acts, so you can only have seven. Now, that's not the point. The New Testament church in Acts didn't have deacons, and so there was a need for them. When the apostles said, we can't do this. And so I'm not saying you have to elect deacons next week, okay? That's a role that will be filled when there's a need for it. Excellent point. Because at this point in time, we are all serving each other. We've got the ladies who are teaching and some of the men that are teaching the children in the Sunday school class. We got some that are providing the music, some that are helping set up, and the ones that are passing the song books around, they are deaconing to all of us. They're serving us. And so that's an excellent point. Any other thoughts? Toby.
On Nina's point, how big has the church got to be, or is it then the elders who are going to decide, now we need deacons because we as elders are not coping anymore? Or how does that one work?
Great question. How big does the church need to be before you have deacons? And then who decides that we need deacons? Is it the elders or is it the church? I think in a healthy church, a church that is functioning healthy in unity, everyone recognizes, okay, now there's a need for deacons, someone to fill the office of a deacon in a local church. The elders would lead that procedure, but it can come from the church as a whole, and hopefully they would be united. The church would see, and the elders would see, yep, we need some help here, we need some deacons. Does that sound right, Jamie?
Absolutely. And, you know, if you think about Acts 6, where did it really start? Who was the one that initiated the discussion about the need? It was the congregation, wasn't it? They're the ones who came to the elders, to the apostles, and said, hey, we've got a problem. You might not know this, but these widows are being neglected.
Mm-hmm.
When the congregation then vocalized that, it was the elders' responsibility. They have the spiritual oversight of the church. They said, thank you for bringing that to our attention. We will make sure something is done about it. And they did. And so, couldn't agree with Bill anymore. I mean, that's exactly right. When it's a healthy church, everyone recognizes it.
Yeah. And a healthy church is not driven by the elders. A healthy church, yes, the elders are there for the leadership. They are to be guided by the Holy Spirit, but so are you. And so in a healthy church, it's not the elders forcing things on the church, but it is the entire body of Christ saying, this is what we believe God would have us to do. And it's so healthy and it's so enjoyable when a church operates that way instead of a couple elders or a single elder running everything and directing everything. And so that's what we're striving and praying for here at Chingola Church. A unified, united, diverse, not uniform, but unified body of Christ, all of us serving with the spiritual gift that God has given us, each with our different spiritual gifts, serving together, as Paul writes in Corinthians, so that the whole body, fitly joined together, works healthily. And that's the church that God blesses. Other thoughts on this? As before I get to Nina again, as Jamie has said, right now, if we have deacons, since we are under Keithway Church, we will restrict it to men because we're kind of guided by that. But in the future, as you become your own autonomous, local body of believers, you all searching the scriptures together, if you come to the conclusion that women can serve in the office of deacons here in Chingola Church, that's not up to Keithway Church. That's up to you. Okay? Local, autonomous body of believers at that time. Nina.
I think it's just difficult because, you know, throughout your life as you age, your perception of things changes. So like the whole island, from a personal experience, I struggled with the men having all the positions.
All the power.
It wasn't even power, it was just like, where do you fit?
Yeah.
As a single woman. Because if you don't sing, or you're not good with kids, or you don't cook or bake, where do you fit?
Yeah.
And I think it can come across very much a man's world as such, in the positions of men. So even men who can't sing or can't cook or can't, there are places for them, but there aren't necessarily for single women until you get married, and then all of a sudden you can be a deacon's wife or a pastor's wife, or you know, you kind of fit something.
Right.
So I think the difficulty, I think, is where, I don't know, where you fit in the tonight. So if you have ladies Bible studies or whatever,
uh-huh,
I think that helps.
Yeah.
Or specifically in ladies groups or positions for ladies, not necessarily that they have a title, but where they feel they are part of something rather than just this big. And again, it applies more to bigger churches with larger numbers. I mean, in this size, maybe not so much, but you can get lost in 100 or 200 congregations.
Yes. Another excellent point, Nina, and I'm sure most all of the women have felt this way. What's my place? And in a healthy church, I mean, it was like when I felt God calling me to be a pastor, Linda was upset. She's like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not called to be a pastor's wife because I don't play the piano. Typically in America, the pastor preaches and his wife plays the piano. She says, no, I don't do that. Well, hopefully you have seen that Linda has a spiritual gift that she uses in the church, the gift of hospitality, the gift of showing mercy, working with the children. And so in a healthy church, and this is the responsibility of the elders, to instruct all of us, how can I serve in the church in a meaningful way? Yeah, like Nina said, if you're the pastor or an elder or a deacon, okay, you know your role. But what if you're not that, or you're not the song leader? What's your role? Well, I think we get a little hint of that even in the qualifications for deacons. Because as he talks about in, again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, as he's given the qualifications for the deacons, he says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And I think that gives us the picture that as the men are serving in the role of a deacon, their wives are serving right alongside of them. Yeah, the man has the office, but his wife is functioning in the same way, serving the body of Christ. And so a healthy church, Nina, will help all of us find our place. How can I serve? And again, it's dependent upon the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. And the only reason we have a spiritual gift is to use it in the church, in the body of Christ. And so that's the most healthy church you can have, is when each member knows their spiritual gift and is able to use it ministering to the body. That's a beautiful thing. And yet I have to say, in my experience, a lifetime of being in churches, most churches don't do that. Many times the people in the congregation don't want to be serving. They just want to be served. They want the pastor to do his thing, the music thing. They just want to come and observe and feel good and then go home. That's not a healthy church. We're praying that this will be a healthy church. This will be perhaps the most unique church in all of Zambia. As the Holy Spirit works and as we follow His leading, we love Kitwe Church. I'm still a member of Kitwe Church. But we're not trying to be Kitwe Church. We're trying to be the unique body of Christ here in Shingola as God shapes us according to the Scriptures. And I'm telling you that gives a joy and an energy and a fulfillment in our meeting together like nothing else. When we see every week the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us as we serve each other, it's a beautiful thing. I've been in churches where everyone said, and truthfully, it's boring, okay? That's not God's intention. God's intention that it be vibrant and exciting from the youngest child to the oldest member. I don't know, that's probably me. So again, please don't fear that we're trying to make this a copy of Kitwe Church. We want this church to organically evolve as the Holy Spirit leads us according to His Scriptures. And it's going to be an awesome thing. And I'm excited to be a small part of it. And I will be excited, and Linda will be excited to see what God does with you and through you in the coming year. So at this point, I'm going to turn it over to Jamie. If you have any really hard questions, please ask him. If it's an easy question, Toby, you can ask me.
It's an easy question. Right. If you look also in the scripture, it also says elder has to be married. It then says also deacon has a wife. And I was also single when I was back in Germany. And you also feel hard sometimes as a young man, not like you're part or involved in the church, because you are like a single and the single man at heart. And I think that's one of the roles of the elders, actually, to see that. Not that you are a widow, but that you are single. You know, that they have to, like, that's the job of the elders there. And then the other thing is, you know, if you feel left out, it's more of an issue to get married.
God, God has a fix for singleness, right? In his timing. And so again, if we read to the most strict interpretation of Scripture, a deacon would have to have a wife. Okay? But the Greek phrase there, I'm going to let Jamie explain it, because there is more to that.
Thank you.
Yeah, so as you're looking at it, it's dealing more with the character qualification of faithfulness. And if you're not faithful in the area of sexual purity, then how are you going to be faithful in every other way? And so I've had this debate, in fact, with elders at other churches back in America where I first pastored. And if we really look at the phrasing and the Greek word that's used, it's not mandating that they be married to be an elder. If that were the case, we looked at previously, Jesus would never have been able to because he was not married. Paul, we believe, and this is an interesting thing even when it comes to deacon and all of these other areas, we believe that within Jewish tradition, to be at the level of serving as a member of the Sanhedrin, as a Pharisee, he would have been a married man. They were very traditionalist in those ways. Now, whenever we see him as a follower of Christ, he doesn't have a wife. Well, when you look at the biblical reasonings, the biblical permission granted for divorce, it's either infidelity or the abandonment by an unbelieving spouse of a believing spouse. So when Paul put his faith in Christ, it's very likely that he had been married and that his wife said, I can't follow you that way. I mean, this isn't just a simple matter of faith. It's also a matter of standing within our culture and community. Now, we don't know. We're speculating. But knowing what we know about Jewish culture and tradition, that would have been the case. So here you've got a man who is the apostle to the Gentiles, who most likely had a wife that left him, and yet he is the greatest missionary in the New Testament. So when you go back to the husband of one wife, both in the qualification for elder and deacon, I think the most accurate way to interpret that literally is a one woman man. Notice Paul did not get remarried. So a one woman man, he's guarding his sexual purity. He is not promiscuous. If he is married, he is faithful to his wife, but I don't believe that that makes it a qualification for either an elder or a deacon to be a married man. But if they are, they are faithful to their wife. When we get to the point of handing out the deacon recommendation forms, I was going to do that today. I ran out of printer paper. You'll see that when we do share that with you, that we address that topic. And some would say, oh, so he can't be divorced. I think probably the safest way is to say he cannot be promiscuous. So he's guarding his sexual purity if he is a single person. He cannot be divorced and remarried. And of course, he could not be a polygamist or someone living in adultery. And so that's where studying the original languages helps, because in our English, husband of one wife, but in Greek, one woman man. We can dig deeper in all of these things at a later date, but the question now as we come to an end is, why are we even addressing it now? Are you telling us that we need deacons? And the answer you've already heard is no. But I felt like as I transition out, this would be a question, if it were left unanswered, if this was a topic left unaddressed, we would be leaving the door open for either confusion or division when the time came. And so I want to lay out all of these things very clearly, and thank you, Bill, for doing a wonderful job at that today, so that when we do recognize as a church it is time, we know how to proceed. I want to just bring this to a close with a few comments. Nina, thank you for being not only a model for us on being an active member who is bringing these things. I mean, we talk about how everyone has a role to play. Nina today was being used by God to address these things from a woman's perspective as we're trying to answer this question biblically. And so I think we've already recognized when we're talking about these offices, it's not an issue of value. It is not an issue of oppressing or subjugating people based off of their gender. And yet we do recognize that within sinful human history, that women have been subjugated within cultures, within governments, and at times even within religions and specifically the Christian church. That, though, I think we tend to see people go from one extreme to another. Just because some have abused these teachings to subjugate doesn't mean that you go to the other extreme and say, therefore, they were wrong in even writing this, as if somehow it was Paul's idea. Remember, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's been given by inspiration. These are God's words, not Paul's words. Therefore, we can't pick and choose. And in our day of global culture, we recognize the power of the feminist movement. And when you look at the feminist movement, I think it arose from the fact that there were abuses that had happened within culture where women were not given equal ability to even be voting members of a community, of a country, or members in a church. But that's not the case, is it? I think as we look at where we're at now, we see that we've got biblical balance. And if we let the feminist movement drive the church, what we run into then is getting away from the heartbeat of Christ and the way that he modeled for us to live together from Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that you would look at one another as better than yourself, deferring to one another. It's not about titles. And it's not about positions. And so, once again, when Nina said that right at the beginning, I thought, that's perfect. If we're all focused on serving, diakonosing, as Bill said it, then we don't care if we get the credit for it. We don't care if there's a title that goes with it. We just see a need and meet a need because that's what Christ would do, and we're going to be like Christ. And so I really thank you, Nina, for simplifying it for us. At the end of the day, if we're living in loving community, it's a non-issue. That being said, here's three practical ways that we could apply this. I'm going to write this on the board, and I'm going to do it from one extreme to the other, and then a balanced point in the middle, okay? So one extreme would be men only, okay? Who could serve as deacons? Men only, that would be one side. The other side would be both men and women. But remember what Bill was saying? Looking at the passage there in 1 Timothy 3, notice that when they went through the qualifications of an elder, it didn't give any statements about qualifications for an elder's wife, did it? But when it talks about the women there in 1 Timothy 3:12, the wives. So the actual Greek word there is gunamai, which literally just means the women. But within the context of the passage, are they saying that, so the deacons and then the women deacons? It's ambiguous. It's not clear. Meanwhile, every other place in 1 Timothy 3, it's husband of, not spouse of. Like, it was mentioned in the masculine form of the Greek language. Just like French and Spanish, it gives masculine and feminine forms of nouns. So it's been masculine all the way through, and suddenly in verse 12, the women. Well, most of the time, in the context where men and women are both mentioned, it literally gets translated as wives. So those who've interpreted it there as, and the wives, the deacons' wives, must be not gossiping, and you look at all the qualifications there, it does give the indication that men hold the office but serve with their wives. Because remember how it first came into being and what they're doing. They're ministering to the needs of widows. And just like in the Zambian culture, you go back to the Jewish culture, and no wife would have wanted her husband going into the home of a woman who's unmarried, who is in a vulnerable state. What is she looking for? Security. What's she going to do? If she's not truly a godly woman, I'm not saying all widows would behave this way, but if she's not a godly woman, the temptation would be, so, you know, I notice you and your wife, you just don't seem to be getting along. And, or, you know, and next thing you know, there's this emotional attachment that leads up to a physical attraction. And so it would make sense, given what the deacons were doing, that although they held the office, their wives were right there with them to guard the reputation of the widows, of their husbands, of the church, and of the Lord. And they would also be doing it because, not just to guard their reputation, but to truly do things decently and in order. And so, when I was pastoring in America, we wrestled through the issue of, well, what do we do? We've got some single women, we've got some widows, and they actually are serving as, you know, like the job description, they're doing what a deacon or deaconess would do, but can they hold the office? And we arrived at the position of saying, no, but when we have our deacons meetings, we're having the deacons come with their wives because they serve together and they need to know what's going on in the church. And we even, what we called it was the deacons and women's ministry board. And that way, some of those who might have been widows, they were still on the board for the communication and service side, but they couldn't hold the office, the biblical office of deacon. And so, at the end of the day, you're trying to make sure that everyone in the body has the opportunity to serve in the body according to their spiritual gifts. And that's why I'm so glad Bill said that, because if you think back to the very first lesson of this series, that's where we started. We all have a role to play, and no one is more important than another. Well, any last questions or comments before we close in prayer? But then I also want to share with you in a brief meeting type thing before we head to lunch. I want to share with you, because I know not everyone will come to the lunch. So, last thoughts or questions?
Because you said it's all about the spiritual gifts, so we really should make sure that in our church everybody knows the gifts.
Exactly.
Not knowing it.
Thank you, Carola. So, just like she's reading the mind of those who are on the teaching team so far, we have been mentioning that very thing. So, when we get through with this series, then we'll hopefully be launching probably in December, January, into a series on spiritual gifts. Thank you.